Well, good morning and welcome to Norwoodville Baptist Church. We do have a wonderful day to worship the Lord today. I know it's a little drippy out there, but that's a lot better than what it's been. You know, snow's almost all gone. Is that a good thing? Except for that it's going to snow tonight, right? No, it's not going to snow tonight here. Okay, I like that confidence. Thank you, Kay. I appreciate that. I like a little confidence on, you know, not having the snow. Although it's okay. We know who's in charge of the snow as well as the rain. And we love to worship Him, and that's what we're here to do this morning. We do have one quick announcement that I'd like to give you about our new adult Sunday school classes. You see there on the back of your bulletin a little blurb about that. Of course, we want to remind you that is coming up here. We'll begin the first Sunday of March. So that'll be Sunday, March the 6th, that we'll be beginning on those two new classes. Right here in the auditorium, we'll have a class entitled Lifestyle Christianity that'll be taught by Brother David Wilcox. And the auditorium class has been meeting on this wing right over here. And then downstairs in the remodeled classroom that we hope to have finished by the time Sunday, March 6th comes around, will be the Accountable to God. That'll be taught by Brother Bob Adamson. And that'll be downstairs in that corner classroom. There are descriptions of these classes and what each of them is covering, a basic idea of those. Those are back on the table in the corner over there, a little yellow half sheet if you'd like to take a look at one of those. We would like to have, of course, everybody's invited to come to those. All the adults are invited to come to those. We'd like to have you sign up if we could that you plan to attend one class or another. It just helps us to be ready with the facilities to make sure that we have plenty of chairs like in the classroom downstairs, as well as, of course, be able to have plenty of materials for you so that the teachers know how many are going to be in each class. So please, if you haven't yet done so, decided which class you would like to attend. We'd love to have you be able to get that done soonly. That means, you know, right away, soonly. That's a high-end term. Yeah. So we'd like to get that done right away if we can. So if you haven't yet done so, please let me know. I do have a little folder. I can be happy to take your name and write that down on the folder. Looking forward to that. We did have a great teachers' meeting last evening. We talked through our success in Bible teaching seminar and had a wonderful time last night. Had a great dinner. It was good because I made it. but it was a good dinner. See, Brother Dave. Yeah. Brownie points right over there. Thank you. Oh, yes, I know. It's a wonderful dinner. And so it was good stuff, but we had a great time fellowshipping and being able to, so, you know, we're not just simply, the idea, of course, not simply just playing church, and not that that's what we've been doing, but rather to get ourselves a little bit more focused, especially with our adult Sunday school classes, and looking forward to being able to have you guys in those classes. If you want to talk to me about them, you know, what exactly are they covering and all those kinds of things, you need more detail than what's on those sheets, come talk to me. I'd be happy to chat with you, or you can talk to your teachers as well. The two teachers of those classes, they'd be happy to chat with you as well about them. We're looking forward to that. And then in the month of March, we're also going to have a special spiritual emphasis month for the entire month of March as we kick off these two new classes, and that will involve all of our Sunday school classes. Each of the classes will be learning special verses. The children will be learning a special song that we'll be singing here in the auditorium on the final Sunday of March. And we're looking forward to a wonderful time of spring as we move forward. We're going to put up some great decorations and really just kind of spring things up. Aren't you looking forward to spring? I know I am. This last week has been really rough on me because now I have spring fever. I don't know if you're the same way, but I am, and I'm ready for spring. Thursday in particular was a rough day, wasn't it? It was terrible having 80 degrees in February in Iowa. Wasn't that horrible? Yeah. So it was just terrible. But the Lord is good, and love what He does. And even if it snows tonight, although Kay says it won't, we know that He's in charge, and we know that He sends the weather that He sends us for a very specific purpose. This rain is bringing a purpose. There will be a reason for it, and there's a purpose for our lives as well. And so we look forward to what He is going to do in our lives, and we look forward to having the opportunity to worship Him even this morning. Thank you. Pastor.
Just a few more announcements as we continue looking at our bulletins. I forgot to put in Ladies Missionary Guild this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, so keep that in mind, ladies. Of course, this evening we have our evening service at 6, and on Wednesday we have our Bible study and prayer meeting, so keep those things in mind. This coming Sunday, February 27th, we'll be having some missionary guests, Rich and Maggie Todd, along with their two daughters, will be with us. They are missionaries with Baptist Mid-Missions, and they're planning on going to Utah and reach the people there in Utah, and so be praying for them, and no doubt it will be a blessing to have them next week, so keep that in mind. We still have baby bottles on the back table for Alpha Women's Center, and we're wanting to raise some money for them, and we're trying to get all those back in by next week, the 27th of February. And then I will be taking vacation, Lord willing, from the 28th of February to March 6th. And March 5th, I'm going to be going to Illinois, just across the river, and my grandpa will be celebrating his 100th birthday. And so we can praise the Lord for his faithfulness in my grandfather's life. And we're going to be a big get-together there. And so looking forward to that. And so if you do need to get a hold of me in that week from the 28th of February to March 6th, you have my cell phone number. And of course, the deacons as well will be able to assist you with other matters if anything arises. But don't hesitate to call me. And then Dan mentioned concerning our adult Sunday school classes that will soon be beginning. And keep those things in mind. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how gracious and merciful you are to us. Thank you that you have loved us, and that you love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world so that ultimately he might die for us. We do thank you that he rose again the third day, and that even right now he is at your right hand. So I do thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I do pray that we'd have a burden to reach others with the gospel, because we realize those who reject Jesus Christ are bound for an eternity of eternal torment. And I do pray that you'd even give us that burden to share the gospel. We do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the precious promises that you give to us in it. We do thank you even for the voices that we have to sing praise to you, or to lift up our voices in prayer. And truly, what a blessing prayer is. And we realize there are many needs in this world, many needs even in our own church family, different individuals struggling with their health. And I do thank you that Mona is with us this morning. I do pray for her husband, Steve, as he struggles with his health. Pray that you'd be with him in a special way. I even do pray for Steve Draper as he struggles with his health, especially with his ears, and any number of other requests that we could be praying for here. I do thank you that you are always wanting to hear our prayers. And thank you that we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And so I do even pray for the Todd family who will be with us this coming week. I do even pray that you'd help them even as they strive to raise support so that they can minister to the lost individuals there in Utah. I do pray that you'd work greatly in their lives, and even for our other missionaries that we support. I think of Phil Peterson, as he, even though he's older in years, he's still having a great burden for the lost and for the saints. And even do pray for the pieces in the Amazon and for the great ministry that they have there. Do pray that you'd help them even with the challenges, but do pray that many souls would be saved and discipled. I even pray for the Himes in Peru and many others. Pray that your word would go forth in a great way, even here from Nordville, that the word would go forth and that many would be saved and discipled. So we do thank you for this time together. Pray that you'd be glorified even this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's open this morning with 345. 345 in those blue songbooks. As you find your place there, go ahead and stand together with me. We'll sing Blessed Assurance. 345.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
Our scripture reading this morning, and you may be seated, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verses 1 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verses 1 through 15. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15.
We're now going to sing a number of songs about the cross, and not just a cross, because there's nothing significant about a cross. Roman, actually, Carthaginian method of execution itself. There's nothing special about crucifixion or the cross, but there is something very special when the divine incarnate Son of God died, gave himself up, was a sacrifice in our place, and that happened to be on a cross, and it becomes the cross of Christ, and that is why Paul says, I want to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified. So just like when we talk about how Christmas Day was special, it wasn't special because it was a special day. It was a special day because on that day, Christ came into the world. So the cross isn't special because it's a cross. It's special because of what Christ did on it. So let's sing now of the cross, knowing of what Christ did on it in song number 188, At the Cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm, in other translations as I, and we want to sing, At the Cross.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away,
turn back a page to 186, the old rugged cross. 186. Father, we thank you that in you we have true life. Father, that Lord, you saved us, and contrasted with our old life, Father, we have a life that is new and fresh, that your mercies are new every morning. Father, that we have true and eternal life at every moment. Father, I pray that we would not be discouraged by the circumstances around us, but that we would always come back to the fact, the blessing that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And because of him, Father, our lives, no matter how discouraging they may be, are still full. Because, Father, our place is not in this world, but beside you in heaven. And we know that one day we will see your face, and we will be able to rejoice eternally with you, where there will be no more pain or crying or suffering. But Lord, until then, I pray that we would lay our lives down, a living sacrifice, that we would take up our own cross daily and follow you. And as part of that, Lord, we would be willing to have an open hand with things that you have given us to possess. And Father, that this time of giving would be blessed not so much in the increase of the gift, but Father, in the amount of worship in each of our hearts. And may it all be for the glory of your Son, whose name is Jesus, our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I love that song. To finish up this morning, let's sing Before the Throne, our weekly song. You should find it in your songbooks there. And as you find it, why don't you go ahead and stand with me, and we'll sing Before the Throne of God Above. I am amazed every time we sing this song of the wonderful blessings we have. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, and how long will that be? Eternally. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Let's sing Before the Throne.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
You may be seated.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of the cross. And truly, even as has been mentioned, it wasn't just any cross. It was the person who was upon that cross, Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And I thank you that Jesus died for us, that by his blood our sins are cleansed. Help us never to forget that, never to take that for granted. So we do thank you for Jesus. Do pray that we would have a desire to love him even as he has loved us. So we just thank you and praise you. So even as we look into your word, I pray that you would use it in a great way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you know experientially about the grace of God. How would you define grace if I asked you to define grace? How would you give me a quick, short definition of grace? What would you tell me? You'd probably tell me unmerited favor. That's a very common definition of grace. The wonderful truth that God has given to us something that we do not deserve. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it is because of God's unmerited favor that we are able to have a relationship with God. That we are able to have close fellowship with Him. We know that we are saved by grace and we are rejoicing in that this morning. If we aren't rejoicing in that this morning, something is wrong. I hope that you're rejoicing in Jesus Christ and the salvation that you have in Him. Yes, we look back in our lives and we realize we have been saved by grace. But we know just as well that even right now, we are living the life, the Christian life, by that same grace of God. It is only by God's grace that we can have any measure of spiritual victory in our lives. If we think that we can do this life on our own, living for Christ, and we think we can do it in our own power, we are deceiving ourselves. Because it was by grace that we were saved, it is by grace that we now live our lives. It is only by God's grace that we can have a heart that is pure before God. It is only by God's grace that we are able to love God and keep His commandments. Last week, if you were able to be with us, we focused in on God's grace as we looked at Ephesians chapter 3. This week, we're going to focus again on the grace of God and a specific result of that grace in our lives. And specifically in the lives of certain individuals, but in our lives as well by application. And so even as we focus in upon the grace of God in the lives of individual believers and even in the lives of church bodies, even as we focus in on that grace, we're also going to consider, as we have been looking at, various ways that as a church we can glorify God and worship Him in spirit and truth. And even as we contemplate how we can glorify God, we wouldn't have enough fingers and toes to count all of the ways that we can glorify God and worship Him as we should. As a church, there are so many ways that we can worship God. And really, everything that we should do as a church, everything that we do as individuals, should give glory to God. It should be an act of worship to Him. But yet there are obvious ways, very concrete ways that we can delineate, that we can list very clearly. These are ways that we can glorify God and worship God as a church body, as a local church. And so we've looked at some of those ways that we as Nordville Baptist Church can give glory to God. What are some of those ways? Well, we looked at the unity of our fellowship. It is by the fellowship that we have in Christ that the lost world can look at us and realize, yes, we are the children of God. We are a body that God has instituted. By our fellowship, we give glory to God. By the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, we give glory to God. By sharing the gospel with the lost, we give glory to God. By supporting those who go forth with that good message, we give glory to God by doing that. By praying together, we worship God. by mutually edifying one another, by building up one another within this local church. That is a way that we can give glory to God in a great way. And this morning we're going to look at another concrete way that we can give glory to God and worship Him in spirit and truth. And that specific way is by caring for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As a church, it is our privilege, whenever we see a need in another church, whenever we see a need in an individual's life, a brother or sister in Christ, it is our privilege and yes, our responsibility to help our brothers and sisters in Christ when they are met with a special physical need. Yes, with spiritual needs as well, but we're going to focus in on helping and alleviating those physical needs that our brothers and sisters in Christ may have. And so turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 15. We've already read through these verses and we're jumping right into the context. But as we read through this passage, it is evident, yes, there are churches in Macedonia, and Paul even right now is encouraging the church at Corinth to help their brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Jerusalem. The local church in Jerusalem was having a difficult time. They had endured a famine. There were many in that local church at Jerusalem that were struggling. They were poor. And so Paul had a burden on his heart to implore other churches to help with this need. And it is in this context that we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we read the first two verses of chapter 8. And we read, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." And so Paul, even as he is encouraging the church at Corinth as far as this need and this offering to help the church at Jerusalem, what does Paul do? Paul sets before the church of Corinth some of her sister churches, the churches of Macedonia. And these churches were the recipients of the grace of God. Now this bestowal of God's grace, it wasn't the grace that initially saved them, although, yes, it was God's grace that initially saved them, but Paul specifically is talking about a bestowal of God's grace that resulted in the Macedonian churches giving of their possessions to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing as we think of this, that in order for us to give, we first must receive something. We must also accept a gift from God. In order for us to give, what must we first receive? We must first receive a gift of God's grace. Now you might think whenever it comes to giving, that that's not something that really necessitates a special bestowal of God's grace. Because you may think, well, it's just within my own heart, within my own benevolent goodwill that I give. You may think, well, I'm going to take credit for my giving. But yet whenever we give in accordance with God's will, whenever we scripturally give with a pure heart, that is only the result of God's gift of grace in our life. So it's not some self-made Christian virtue by which we give. No, it is an act of God in our lives which prompts us to give in so many different ways. And so this is the case with the Macedonian churches. God's grace was necessary, and especially with the churches in Macedonia, because of their circumstances, God's grace was especially necessary. Because as we read here, concerning the churches of Macedonia, what circumstances were they going through? Were they having an easy time of it? You think of one of the churches in particular, the church at Thessalonica. They were having a difficult time. They were enduring persecution at the hands of the lost. They were suffering for their faith. And physically speaking, they didn't have much to offer. What does it say there in verse 2? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And so they were being oppressed by this world. It was a great trial of affliction. But yet, how did they respond? it wasn't like we would imagine. I know whenever I'm going through a difficult time, my focus is usually on me. Whenever I'm going through a hard time, it's so easy for us to get consumed with ourselves, with our own problems. And especially whenever you go through a tough time in your life, we're inwardly focused. We're self-focused so often. That's the natural tendency. The natural tendency isn't to look on others and their needs whenever we're going through a hard time. The natural tendency is to be self-centered. And no doubt that was the case with the Macedonians. That probably was their natural tendency. But you know what? As believers, we aren't living a natural life. We are living a spirit-filled life, a supernatural life. And so how did they respond in this great trial of affliction? They were abounding, not in self-centeredness, but rather in joy. Yes, their deep poverty, they were abounding in that. But yet, through their deep poverty, they were abounding in the riches of their liberality. And so physically speaking, the churches of Macedonia were having a rough time. They were being persecuted and they were suffering. And as far as material possessions, they really had very little to offer. But yet God was working in their life that even in the abundance of their poverty, they were able to give above and beyond what was expected or even hoped for. This was something extraordinary, something supernatural that was happening. They weren't feeling sorry for themselves. It's not as if either they were feeling pressured to give. It's not as if they were shelling out a little bit of cash and in the background they were grumbling about it and saying, oh, how am I going to make do now that I have to give this? No, that's far from their attitude. From their poverty, there was a richness that only God could provide. Wow. What an example for these Macedonian churches are. Yes, for the Corinthian church, but what an example the Macedonians were and are for even us today. The Macedonians were poor physically, but yet they found it within their hearts to give abundantly. And they were able to give abundantly. Why? Because they had received a precious gift from God Himself, the grace of God. The Macedonians, yes, they had it all together, not because of anything they did in and of themselves, but yet they were allowing the grace of God to work through them. The Macedonians, they had their priorities set straight. And so often today, I wonder, how does the church today have its priorities set? Do we, as Nordville Baptist Church, getting it right down to us today, do we have our priorities straight? But going on to the next verses, verses 3 and 4. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we'd receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So Paul is telling the Corinthians here about the Macedonians. And yes, we know that they were materially poor. They didn't have much to give. They had just a mere pittance. At least that's the way it would seem to us, that the Macedonians would have very little to give. But yet, what does it say here concerning them? That according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And so from the outward appearance of it all, we would think, wow, those Macedonians, they don't have anything to offer. They don't have anything to draw from as far as this offering for the Jerusalem church. And no, maybe even Paul kind of left them on the back burner, not even presenting them with this need, because he knew where they were at. He knew that they were poor and that they were struggling. But what does Paul say? I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And so what did they do? They had a heart of compassion. And somehow they found out about the need in Jerusalem. And even though Paul may not have directly approached them about this, yet they knew, we need to help. And they drew from within their resources and went even beyond their ability and gave it to their brothers and sisters who had a great need. We see kind of the situation they were in. Look at verse 4 there. What did they do? They implored us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. So you can see how Paul and Titus and some of the others, how they may have been kind of reacting here. They were kind of standoffish, perhaps, because they realized how the Thessalonians and the others were struggling. But yet the Macedonians wanted to give. And what do? They beg Paul and the others that they would receive the gift. See, it's not as if they were compelled to give or even commanded to give or anything like that. No, they were freely willing. This was their own desire based upon the grace of God working in their life. And they begged, please receive this gift. We want to have a part in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They realized that they were a part of the whole body of Christ, what we consider the universal church. And even though they were separated by miles from that Jerusalem church, they still cared for them. And they wanted to help. Yes, they were freely giving, and they begged that their gift would be received. It wasn't just a gift of money. It was the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. That's what fellowship is. It's not just getting together and eating or whatever. No, it's fellowship, sharing with one another. Yes, sharing the good times and the joy, but also sharing through the hard times. A gift to help others whenever they're in need. That's fellowship. That's ministering to the saints. You'd think, well, with this gift that the Macedonians were giving, that's an amazing outworking of the grace of God. But that's not where it starts, or that's not where it ends. It began even before that. We read there in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Yes, they gave that gift. They were wanting to help. But what did they do first? They gave themselves to the Lord. So it's not as if they were just willing to part with their material possessions. They first of all surrendered their own lives, their own souls to the Lord and said, Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours. And once they surrendered to the Lord, what did they do? They gave themselves to the apostles and they gave this gift to especially help the need of the Jerusalem saints. As I think of these Macedonians, I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. What does Paul say here? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Macedonians were one who laid their lives before God and said, Lord, have me. I am going to give myself to you. And that was just their reasonable service. I think also of James when he tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? The Macedonians, they were materially, physically dirt poor, but yet spiritually, they were rich, richer than we could even imagine, perhaps. God's grace worked within the Macedonians in a great way. And as we look at them, we implore that God would bestow upon us the gift of His grace so that it might work in a wonderful way in our lives as well. And so Paul was lifting up these believers as an example to the Corinthians, and truly they are an example for us as well. We continue on in verses 6 and 7. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And so Paul had sent his co-worker Titus to the Corinthian church to help encourage the Corinthians as far as this is concerned. And so often whenever we think of the grace of God, we think, well, God directly sends His grace to us. And yes, God's grace does directly come from God, but sometimes, oftentimes, God uses other individuals as He bestows His grace upon us, as that grace is even worked out in our own lives. And in the case of the Corinthians, God used Titus to encourage the Corinthians along in the outworking of God's grace. The Corinthian church, even as we look at there at verse 7, they were abounding in so many areas of their spiritual life. Paul says that they were abounding in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. They were abounding in these areas. And Paul says, add to this list of things that you're abounding in, add also the thing of giving toward the Jerusalem church. I want you to be abounding in your giving as well. Paul doesn't command the Corinthians, although he very well, as an apostle, could have commanded them and said, you must be giving toward this cause. But what does he say there in verse 8? I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Paul wasn't commanding them from above, but he was setting before them a test. A test of the sincerity of their love. As he set before them their brother and sister churches, their sister churches, such as Thessalonica, these ones who truly displayed their love in a concrete way, he set this example before the Corinthians and was testing their love. Are you really sincere as far as your love toward God and your love toward others? Were they just talking the talk, or were they walking the walk? Now, as we think of giving here, it is helpful for us if we have examples set before us. And truly, that's what Paul was doing with the Corinthians. He set before them the example of the Macedonians. But even as we continue on, he set before them the ultimate example of the one who gave. As we look at verse 9, who was that perfect example? It was Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus, the Son of God. And it's beyond our comprehension to think of what we consider eternity past. But think of the infinity of time. Really, it was even before there was any time at all. And we can't even comprehend that. But in what we call eternity past, there was the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there was that richness as they were there just enjoying one another's presence. The perfect triune Godhead. And at a point in time, God chose to create the world. And He created everything that exists. All of creation. And then as time went on, it says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a virgin, of a woman. And so at the perfect time, what did Jesus Christ do? The Son of God, He chose to leave the glories of heaven, and He came down to earth as a man. And just leaving the glories of heaven to become a mortal man, that was leaving immense treasures and glories. But Jesus Christ didn't come just as any man. He came as a poor carpenter's son. He came as a man who wouldn't even have a place to rest his head. He came as a man who ultimately would die on the cross. Jesus Christ gave up the glories of heaven so that we might experience His riches. He died for us. That's the perfect example of giving. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Jesus Christ gave the ultimate gift, His own life, so that we ourselves might be rich. And we have accepted that gift of salvation. We are spiritually rich. How are we going to live now? We read on in verses 10 and 11. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. It's not like the Corinthians were unwilling to give toward the Jerusalem saints. It's just that they hadn't followed through with their initial desire. Over a year ago, they had begun collecting for the saints. They had begun with this effort to help the Jerusalem saints. But you know what? The Corinthians were just like us, at least like me. It's so easy to start a project, isn't it? Have any of you ever started a project and never completed it? Let's say, for the guys here, do you have something in your garage where you started something, and there it sits to this day? Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something in the office. A project that you started, and you just, it's a hassle, and you don't want to deal with it, so you just kind of put it off. Or maybe it's some other type of project. You started, but you just haven't finished it. It's so easy for us to begin things, but not follow through. We can testify that to that from our own lives. And spiritually, the same thing can happen. But spiritually, we don't want to have unfinished projects. We want to follow through. And that's what Paul was encouraging the Corinthians. Follow through with your desire. You had a good desire a year ago. Just follow through with it now. Follow through. There must be no unfinished projects in our spiritual lives. We must finish what has been started. We continue on in verse 12. Paul gives more instruction concerning this grace of giving. For if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. So Paul is stressing the voluntary nature of this. He wants this to be coming from the heart, out of God's work of grace in their life. He's not commanding them. He's encouraging them. This is voluntary. It's not out of compulsion. It's not something you have to do. It must be done with a willing mind. And God doesn't expect us to give something we don't have. It's not as if Paul expected the Corinthians to run out and get a loan so they could give toward the Jerusalem church. For us today, by application, God doesn't expect us to charge up the credit card just so we can put money in the offering plate. Okay, although different scenarios, Paul here is talking about giving toward the Jerusalem church, not the support of their own church. So let's say there's a great need somewhere overseas. God doesn't expect us to charge up the credit card account just to send money over to those other sister churches that are struggling with deep poverty, because truly the need is great. But God wants us to give from a willing heart, and He wants us to give from what we have, not from what we don't have. He stresses that. Now, why do we give to help others when they're in need? We read on in verses 13 through 15. Why do we give? For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So it's not as if Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you have to bear all the load so that the Jerusalem church can be put at ease. That's not what he's saying at all. Paul speaks of having an equality of those who have giving toward those who do not have. And it's not as if Paul here is teaching some imposed socialism. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, because we're a part of the body of Christ, if one of our brothers or sisters is having a need, if one of our other churches is having a great need, we who have been given something, we who are able to draw from physical resources, we should strive to help so that there can be an equality. The Corinthian church at this time, they had resources to give from. The Jerusalem church at this time really had nothing from which to draw. Now Paul was saying, let's go ahead and even this out a little bit. And the time may come, he was saying, when the Jerusalem church is prospering and you yourselves are struggling. And then the tables are turned. The Jerusalem church can help you. The church is the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, we need to be helping one another, caring for one another. Now let's say, as we think of our own body, let's say one of our toes gets cut, and our toe is bleeding and it's hurting. What are the rest of the members of our body going to do? Are we just going to let our toe bleed and bleed and bleed and hurt and hurt and hurt? I don't think so. I think our fingers are going to do a little bit of work here, and our eyes and all of these things to help our toe, to bandage it up, to make it feel better. And really, as the body of Christ, whenever part of us is struggling, we need to go out of our way to help our struggling brothers and sisters. That's what God desires of us. And God gives us the grace to give. And what a blessing it is to glorify God in that way. It's a privilege to follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave so much so that we might have of His riches. In our own minds, it's so easy to think of our bank account or our savings account or the cash that we have in our wallet. And we might think, well, if I give, that's going to hurt me financially. If I give, you know, maybe I can't afford that or whatever. And we do realize, Paul said, give according to what you have, not what you don't have. But yet, so often, we think we're going to miss that extra money. But in reality, oftentimes it's money and the worrying about money that takes away our joy. And if we give that money, God is going to bless us and give us joy. And we're going to have God's overflowing blessings whenever we give and obey Him. Whenever we act on God's grace. As we close this morning, let us look at chapter 9 as Paul continues to encourage the Corinthian believers. As we come to chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not as grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And truly, we could preach another sermon just to those verses. But yet, what does God desire? God desires for us to give from a full heart. A heart in which the grace of God is abounding and outworking. God wants us to give generously, but from a willing heart. And notice, who is it truly that is giving? It is God that is giving. He is just working through us. Everything that we have is God's. And whenever we give, it's really just God giving through us. It is God outworking His grace in our lives. And truly, as we saw here, the Jerusalem saints, what did they do whenever they would receive that gift? They would give glory to God. They would thank God. And they would thank God for the Corinthians and how God's grace had worked in their life in a great way. And truly, Paul ends with verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It is Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate gift. And as we give, it is only really as God's grace works in us. And it is only in response to us having accepted God's gift, yes, of Jesus Christ, and of His grace in Him. So let us give bountifully. Let us give with cheerfulness. And above all, let us thank God for His indescribable gift in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can glorify You in so many ways. And I thank You that You have given us the grace so that we can worship You and glorify You. And even when it comes to giving, we realize that any giving that we do, if it is done with a proper heart, it is a result of Your grace having first been given to us and working out in our lives. And so I do pray, even as we desire to give You glory, I pray that Your grace would be evident in our lives as we give abundantly, as we give to help one another in Jesus Christ, as we give for Your glory. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with 385, near the cross. As you find that, go ahead and stand with me. 385.
Keep me near the cross, there a precious
we near the cross this morning, the closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more His glory is going to be displayed in our lives. And truly, we want God's grace to be evident in our lives. And as we saw this morning, one of the ways that that happens is as we give out of a full heart. God has given us so much, and it is only right that we should give in so many different ways, giving Him the glory. Near the cross, may we pray to the Lord that He would draw us nearer and nearer, that ultimately He would be glorified and we'd have an abundance of joy.
Sing that last verse then.
Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden stand just beyond the river. In the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord, that it teaches us how to please You, and Father, to be pleased while pleasing You. And Lord, I pray that we would take what it has said to heart, Father, that it would not just fall on the deafness of our understanding, but Lord, that we would open ourselves up to being willing to be conformed more gloriously into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.